Great. Thanks, Ben. Thanks, guys. Thank you, everyone, for coming. And I wonder what the Lord's going to do over these next few days together. One thing. Do you know what the secret of life is? One thing. Just one thing. And you stick to that one thing, and the rest of it don't mean beep. That's what I was quoting last night from the film City Slickers. But he said, that's all right. But so how do you find out what that one thing is? That's the most important thing you've got to work out in life. Well, I hope that most, if not all of us, on one level, have discovered that one thing. Maybe not all of us here. I love the variety of the people who come to Lee Abbey in general, from different backgrounds, churchmanships, nations, cultures, contexts. And so it'll be interesting to see what the Lord comes, how he sort of meets with us over the next few days. So we're going to read together, first of all. I like it, doing corporate reading together, congregational reading together. So Psalm 27 is hopefully going to come up on the screen. And let's read that all together, and then we'll kick off. So let's go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Well done. Good reading. And that's David. And we know some of the stuff that David went through in his life. And yet he comes out in verse 4, doesn't he? One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I wonder how you've come this week. What sort of one thing you've come with? One thing that you would ask. It might be for a husband, for a wife, for your finances to experience breakthrough, for your kids or grandkids to stop making terrible decisions, for them to come back to Jesus or come to Jesus for the first time. It could be health issues. It could be that God would release you from the debilitating chronic illness that you're struggling with, or from the darkness of depression. It could be that the one thing I need is my marriage to be rekindled. It could be in your grieving that you'd experience God afresh and his comfort when he seems distant from you, or in your doubts or fears. It could be that I need forgiveness. I can't forgive myself, or I need to be offer or receive forgiveness from someone else. There's a whole range of stuff, isn't it? We I've covered a whole load of issues. Hopefully that's hit most of us. You might have another one. But what one thing are you really hoping the Lord's going to speak into this week? Solomon's one thing, what he asked for, he got a good answer, didn't he? He said, Lord, I want wisdom. And so the Lord piled in loads of other blessings on top of that because he said, right, that's a good choice. King Midas in Greek mythology, he didn't make a great choice, did he? He said, look, may everything. He was given one choice, one thing, one wish, and it was that everything he touched would turn to gold. And he loved it to begin with because he was touching everything and became gold. And then the apple of his eye, his daughter ran in and hugged him and turned into gold. And he realized what a horrific choice that was. James and John, what was their one thing? When you come in your kingdom, Lord, may we sit at your right and your left. So there's good choices and there's bad choices. David here, of all the things, he says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And then with that in place, I love it. I mean, there's total assurance amidst a lot of troubling stuff that he was going through. Look at verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. I've experienced that through dangers of driving along a road and 40 people being killed and having death threats and all sorts of crazy stuff going on. And echoing this, he will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. He exudes confidence through trials. Not around them. You know, we often pray to God that, you know, you'd bypass the trials. And yet, no, you have to go through those trials. And at the end of that psalm, resounding confidence again, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So David's desire was great. It was, first of all, from that verse 4, it was to be with God, that I may dwell in the household of God. Secondly, it was to enjoy God's blessing, that I may behold God's beauty. And thirdly, it was to get to know God more intimately, to seek him in his temple. And I wonder how your one thing aligns with that. But A.W. Tozer said this. He said, we take a convert and immediately make a worker out of him. God never meant it to be so. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshiper, and after that they can learn to be a worker. The work done by a worshiper will have eternity in it. And essentially what he's saying, his one thing is that I may be a worshiper, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And, you know, when we talk about worship, let's not have a narrow definition of worship, of putting on our iPod or whatever and listening to Bethel music or Hillsong music. Worship is so much bigger than that. It encompasses our whole lives. And Romans 12:1 says, you know, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, to get on the altar, to offer your whole bodies, your whole lives, your whole thought processes, everything, your giftings to him as a living sacrifice. So as we're looking at offering ourselves and worship this evening particularly, here's John Piper's summary of it. And it, you know, you could spend ages, and so I'll try to read it slowly so that we capture the richness of how he defines worship. The inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful, joyful satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. You know, sometimes, I mean, I feel like I got so much to learn from this. And actually, in preparing this, it was very meaty and edifying for me in preparing this. But, you know, I have a rhythm of spiritual disciplines and you're not meant to brag about your fasting, so I'm not doing that. But, you know, there's fasting, there's praying, there's all that in the mix. And sometimes on my prayer and fasting days, you know, I'm such a muppet because I'm trying to give my first fruits and my best to the Lord, and I'm praying, fasting, and I, because I've got this weird sort of self-definition of what's productive and what's worthwhile, I get to the end of the day and think, oh, I haven't done anything. I haven't actually done anything, and it's completely missing it. And one of my heroes is Brother Lawrence, who is basically he was a kitchen worker he was a monk in a monastery in the 17th century, and he is describing me here. He writes of a person who is full of good intentions, but who wants to go faster than grace allows. And I think that's a whole load of us. In this fast-paced world, we want to go faster than grace allows. And Jesus was so busy; he had such demands on his time. But prayer was his fuel, and he would retreat to a lonely place to pray. He modeled it for each one of us. And so this first talk is important because it's a chance amidst our busy lives. Again, back to the City Slicker film, that incredible script. You know, you spend 50 weeks of your year getting all these knots tied in your rope, and you expect in 2 weeks coming out to ride on this horse and to undo all those knots in the rope in that short space of time. Our lives are so hectic. And this is a chance just to come before the Lord and afresh try to listen to him. Who's read Practice the Presence of God? Anyone? Great. That's a good number of us. It's one of the, I think I can count on one hand the number of books I've read twice, and that is one of them. So that is Brother Lawrence. And, you know, so he's got this humble task in a monastery, cleaning out kitchens most of his life, and he sought to live constantly in the presence of God. And one of his frequent prayers was this: "Oh my God, here I am. All I am is yours. Make of me whatever you want." And sometimes we can overcomplicate things, can't we? That's a pretty good basic prayer. "Oh God, here I am. All I am is yours. Make of me whatever you want." And he carries on, "Then it seems to me as if God, contented with these few words, settles down again in the depth and center of my being." He writes, "We are like millionaires living on welfare. God has so much to give, and yet we are content to pick up spiritual trifles." Anyone resonate with that? "Our blindness and disobedience hinder him from working in our lives. They're like a dam built across a flowing stream, stopping its course and cutting off the life-giving supplies of water to the thirsty ground below. But when God finds a heart that is ready, open, and trusting, the obstacle is swept aside and the pent-up waters flow as never before, surging into every corner and hidden place, bringing light and joy. We stop the current mainly by the way we undervalue God's gifts. Simply to want him above everything else is the way to set the waters flowing." Beautiful words. You know, I find it discouraging when I read of the 18th century heroes like Wesley and Whitfield, and they said, "Oh, I've got such a busy day that I have to spend the first 4 hours in prayer." I mean, they literally write that stuff. You're saying, what? And that's just so, because that just leaves me completely discouraged and feeling like a complete loser, because I can't do the 4 hours in prayer. Anyone here? I mean, there might be the odd intercessor that can do that. I can't do that. But I can do what Smith Wigglesworth, who's a great Pentecostal preacher of the early last century, said. He said, "I don't often spend more than a half hour of time in prayer, but I never go more than half an hour without praying." That's more attainable, isn't it? And anyone heard of Frank Laubach? He was known as the apostle to the illiterates. This is a man who, extraordinary man. It's lovely, isn't it, when followers of Christ are literally the best, the benchmark of their field. And he started this Each One, Teach One literacy project that ended up being used to empower 34 million people to be able to read and write. And he was a missionary in the Philippines. And he basically started a process, an experiment with God to see if he could bring God into every single minute of his day. So it was like practicing the presence of God. Essentially, he was an updated version. He was a modern mystic. In fact, he compiled some of his journal entries in Letters by a Modern Mystic. Again, if you're a reader, I would totally recommend that book, Letters by a Modern Mystic by Frank Laubach. And let me share some of his thoughts, because this is dynamite potentially for us if we could buy into this process. He says, this is January the 3rd, 1930. "This has to be the finest year of my life. Ah, oh, and that is glorious. And this is what I do witness. I have done nothing but open windows. God has done the rest. There's been a succession of marvelous experiences of the presence of God. I feel, as I look back over the year, that it would have been impossible to have held much more without breaking with sheer joy. It was the lonesomest year, in some ways the hardest year of my life, but the most glorious. I resolved that I would succeed better this year with my experience of filling every minute full of the thought of God than I succeeded last year. I've started to live all my waking moments in conscious listening to the inner voice, asking without ceasing, 'Father, what do you desire said? Father, what do you desire for me to do this minute?' It's clear that that's exactly what Jesus is doing all day, every day. And I'm feeling God in each moment by an act of will, willing that he shall direct these fingers now as I strike this typewriter, willing that he shall pour through my steps as I walk, willing that he shall direct my words as I speak and my very jaws as I eat. I'm striving to be utterly free from everybody, free from my own self, but completely enslaved to the will of God every moment of this day. Amazing concept, isn't it? January 29th, 1930. I feel simply carried along each hour, doing my part in a plan which is far beyond myself. This sense of cooperation with God in little things is what so astonishes me. I need something, and I turn around to find it waiting for me. I must work to be sure, but there is God working along with me. My part is to live this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to his will. God takes care of all the rest. March the 1st, I do not need to strain at all to find opportunity. It piles in upon me as the waves roll over the beach, and yet there is time to do something about each opportunity. March 23rd, can we have that contact with God all the time? All the time awake, fall asleep in his arms and awaken in his presence. Our mind is a flowing something. It oscillates. We do not think one thing. We always think of the relationship of at least two things and more often three or four things simultaneously. So my problem is this. Can I bring the Lord back in my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be in my mind? Now, you've got different crowds of people. You know, some of you, I don't know, I wouldn't share this with certain crowds because they'd think I was a nut job. But, you know, either this is real and this is worth doing or we're wasting our time. When I'm talking to people, I'm trying to do that. I'm nowhere near where he was at. But, like, when we're talking to people that don't yet know Jesus or do know Jesus, like, Lord, give me a word for them. Help me speak life into their situation. We're trying to see filter every experience we're living through that lens. That's what I want to be. You know, that's the one thing in terms of being so close to God that I'm hearing him and discerning what he's saying, able to speak truth and minister grace to people around us, to be consciously practicing the presence of God all the time. September 18th, 1931. I choose to look at people through God, using God as my glasses, colored with his love for them. I must learn a continuous silent conversation of heart to heart, speaking with God, whilst looking into the eyes of others and listening to other voices. This simple practice requires only a gentle pressure of the will. It grows easier as the habit becomes more fixed. And then he talks about, you know, how he'd do experiments of, you know, he'd be on an aeroplane. You know, this is so far beyond, I'm guessing, most of us in terms of how close we are to God. But it's something worth aspiring to, isn't it? That, you know, he was on an aeroplane and he's like, all right, Lord, I'm just going to be listening for every single person in the aeroplane. Who do you want me to talk to? And, you know, be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord just gave him incredible opportunities. He's leading people to the Lord left, right, and center. Let's not be discouraged by hearing about someone who's further on with God, but why not be inspired? He says, how is friendship with God to be achieved? Precisely as any friendship is achieved, by doing things together. The depth and intensity of the friendship will depend upon the variety and extent of the things we do and enjoy together. Friends must walk together. They cannot stand still for a long time, for that means death to the friendship. So we may grow closer so we may grow into closer love with God by widening into his interests and thinking his thoughts and sharing his enterprises. We shall not become like Christ until we give him more time. Christ chose them, the disciples, the Bible says, that they might be with him. That's 168 hours a week. You know, so often, don't we, isn't this true? So often we compartmentalize God and we'll have him, you know, this part, but not all this part. Some of us, we go to the office and we hang him on the coat peg before, you know, as we start the day and then pick him up at the end. Or we don't give him our Saturday nights, our night out with the boys or the girls or whatever. He's saying, give me every single minute of every single day and see how I will be at work. I love this. This is the last quote I'll do of his, but it's brilliant. He said, the notion that religion is dull, stupid, and sleepy is abhorrent to God. For he has created infinite variety and he loves to surprise us. If you are weary of some sleepy form of devotion, probably God is as weary of it as well. Shake out of it and approach him in one of the countless fresh directions that he offers. I think our last memory verse with the kids was Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all the rest will be added as well. It's getting the one thing in place. C.S. Lewis said, put first things first and second things are thrown in as well. But put second things first and you lose both first and second things. Now, you don't have to do this, but what I'd like you to do now, in terms of if it's incredibly personal and deep and you don't want to divulge it, but why don't you just stand up and turn to the person next to you And if it's appropriate, share your one thing. So say, what one thing are you asking? And that person can maybe join you in praying for that. So why don't you stand up? And if you feel confident to do that, otherwise say, I don't really feel confident. How about your one thing? But go for it. Have a quick stretch. What is the one thing you're asking for this week? And I don't know, I hope that wasn't uncomfortable. It might have been for a few of us, but you know, what I love about Lee Abbey is that we can come here, it's a safe place, and I've made some incredible friendships here that have lasted, and hopefully it's a place to go deep, and we're rooting for each other, and it's just, in that safety to confide and share prayer burning. So if you didn't, hopefully, you know, it was the first night, whatever, second night, so maybe that's uncomfortable. Anyway, let's move on. This talk is condensing two, in a sense. We're going to look at a second passage now, and bridging that, I'll come back to that quote by Tozer, because we're bridging to looking at Mary and Martha, and he said, we take a convert and immediately make a worker out of him or her, but God never meant it to be so. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshiper, and after that, they can learn to be a worker, because the work done by a worshiper will have eternity in it. So the second one thing that we get in the scripture is in Luke chapter 10. I'll read it to save time. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, now, and it's a familiar passage, but let's hopefully get some new stuff out of it. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his word is the one thing that is necessary or needed, according to Jesus, in that instance. And it very much ties in with the first one thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the problem with Martha, what was it? It was that, look down the verse there, that she was distracted. Luke doesn't say that she was overcommitted or too busy, but that she was distracted. And don't we live in the most distractible age ever in terms of potential distractions? It's probably the biggest challenge for each one of us indirectly. And the word distraction there in the Greek, it means physically pulled away or dragged away from something. So the implication is that she'd wanted to be with Jesus. That was her original intention. But the pressure of providing high level of hospitality had dragged her away. And it wasn't that Jesus was making those demands. It was maybe her perfectionism. That's conjecture, isn't it? Maybe it was her pride in being known as a good cook, a good entertainer. Maybe it's her culture. Maybe it's the voice of her mum in her head. You know, it could have been all sorts of things. Yeah, in fact, as in Martha, is the Aramaic term for the mistress of the house. And so, you know, maybe she wanted to impress everyone. She wanted to be the hostess with the mostess. So whatever it is, she's listening to another voice and she's not listening to Jesus' voice. She's not where she or he wants her to be. And she no doubt expects that Mary's going to come through in a minute, but Mary doesn't. And so then her mind starts ramping up in terms of anger and resentment and bitterness. And in her mind, she's thinking, okay, Jesus has talked about servant leadership. He's talked about the last being first, about not coming to be served, but to serve. And look at Mary. She's completely missing the point. But it's Martha that's missed the point. Duncan Campbell, heard of him in the Hebrides. He was used as an agency of revival in the Hebride Islands back in 1950-1952. And he said this of his day, but I think it's of our day as well. He said, these are days of much activity in the field of church and mission work, but no amount of activity in the king's service will make up for neglect of the king himself. The devil's not greatly concerned about getting between us and work. His great concern is getting between us and God. And many a Christian worker has buried his spirituality in the grave of his activity. And you can lose just about everything in life, can't you? But you won't lose the time you've spent communing with the Lord. You can lose your job. You can lose your health. You can lose your money. You can lose your possessions. You can lose even friendships. But as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he say, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if spending time sitting at our Lord's feet and listening to his word is so wonderful, then why don't we do it? Simon, why don't you do it? Why don't we spend more time more often? Well, I think it's for a number of reasons. It's because we're too busy with urgent demands. So Martha was distracted with all her preparations. It says she was worried and bothered about so many things. There are all these urgent demands of getting the meal prepared, setting the table, baking the bread, roasting the meat, fixing the vegetables, coordinating everything so it all come in and be done at the same time. We don't know if Jesus was alone or if the 12 were with him, but you know, if they were, it was certainly going to be a big production. But even if they were or they weren't, you know, there was a lot to do and there's a sense of urgency. Now, most of us live in the urgent with all the distractions and competing things on our time. But we need to get the one thing right. So listen to this, and some of you will have heard this story, but you've got this time management expert, and he was talking to a group of business students, and he brought out this great big one-gallon vase. And it had, you know, his wide mouth jar, and he set it on the table in front of them, and then he took out about a dozen of these fist-sized rocks, and he put them all in the vase, right up to the top. And he said, is the vase full? And they said, yes, it's full. And then he reached onto the table, and he pulled out a bucket of gravel, and he poured in that gravel into the full jar, and the gravel bits went in between the gaps of the rock. And then he said, is the jar full now? And the students latched on and said, all right, no, the jar's not full. And so he reached on the table again and he brought out a stack load of sand and he poured the sand in and the sand filled in between the little bits of gravel. And he said, is it full now? And they said, no. And he put out a pitcher of water and he poured that water in until it was right at the brim. And then it was full. And he said, now what's the purpose of that illustration? And one eager beaver said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit more into it. And the speaker said, no, that's not the point. The point is this, that if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. And Jesus is saying to you this evening, this week, for this year, for our life, he's saying, spending time sat at my feet and listening to me is the big rock. And if we aren't careful, busyness will crowd out that essential time we need with the Lord. And even good things, like serving the Lord, can wrongly crowd out the necessary things. So why don't we sit at Jesus' feet more often? Well, firstly, because we're too busy with urgent demands. And secondly, we get distracted by worries and cares. And this hindrance affects some personality types more than others. So if you're more like a Martha than a Mary, you're going to need to be on your guard against this. Some people are prone to worry and fret over all sorts of things that others have never even thought about. Martha was probably thinking, I wonder if Jesus will light the roast lamb. What he'll think about the table setting, whether I've made enough food. What's his favorite vegetable? And look at Mary over there. She's sitting just talking about theology. Does she know there's some practical things that I need help with? And Mary was the more contemplative, devotional type. I guess that she had probably been helpful before Jesus had come. But once he's got there, she becomes engrossed in the presence of the master sat at his feet. And she didn't even think about the stuff that was consuming, bothering, distracting Martha. Now, both Mary and Martha love the Lord. And there's certainly room, you know, if you're a Martha-type person, don't feel, you know, how dare you challenge me on this one. You know, I think we've all got tendencies at different times, haven't we? But there's room for all personality types in the Lord's work. We need the hard-working servants like Martha, just as we need the sensitive learners like Mary. But even so, the Lord here corrects Martha, doesn't he? And he commends Mary. Martha thought that the Lord would agree with him. And we always think the Lord's on our side is going to agree with us, don't we? So easy to let the good crowd out the best. And yet we need to take time to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. That is the one thing necessary. So why don't we spend more time sitting at Jesus' feet? Because we're too busy with the urgent demands, because we get distracted by worries and cares, and because we don't know how to stop and move beyond hearing to actually listening. So there was this young lad, fresh out of school, and this is back when the telegraph was the fastest growing method of long distance communication, and he went to apply for a job as a Morse code operator, and he'd answered an ad in the newspaper, and he entered this busy office with loads of noise and clatter, including the sound of the telegraph in the background, and loads of other people had arrived there before him, and there was a sign on the receptionist counter instructing job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter into the office. And the young man duly filled out his form, and he sat down with the other applicants in the waiting area. But after a few minutes, he just stood up and walked in to the main office. And all the other applicants were like, hey, what the heck's going on? He came way after us. Why should he be going in? So they're muttering amongst themselves, and they'd assumed that he'd done the wrong thing and that he was going to get kicked out and that he'd made a mistake. He'd be disqualified. Anyway, within a few minutes, this young lad stepped back out with the employer. And the employer turned to the other applicants and said, ladies and gentlemen, thanks very much for coming, but the job's been filled. And they're like, what? They started grumbling, you know, wait a minute, I don't understand. You know, he was the last to come in and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he's got the job, that's not fair. And the employer said, I'm sorry, but all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand the message, then come right in. The job is yours. And none of you heard it. None of you understood it. This young man did, so he's got the job. What's the point of the story? You know, we live in a world, don't we, that's full of busyness and clatter like that office. And people are so distracted and unable to hear the still small voice of God as he speaks in creation through the scriptures or in the life of work of Jesus Christ. Now, are you tuned in? Well, again, this is a great week, isn't it, to retune in to God's voice. Do you hear him when he speaks to you? Are you listening? My name's Simon. Simon means listener. Lizzie will tell you that's one of the biggest tensions in our marriage is I'm not so good at listening. So God help me. I'm preaching this to myself. It makes me think, I was thinking the other day of Moses, you know, on the burning bush. If it was a modern day Moses, the burning bush, would we just miss it because we're busy on our phone, you know, gaming or looking at the latest Instagram because we're so consumed and distracted, aren't we? Would he have missed that precious experience? You get my point. And note that sitting at Jesus' feet is something Mary chose to do. So it won't happen accidentally. We've got to choose it. There are too many other things, some of them even good things, to crowd out that this one thing. And it's not something you choose once for life and then it's settled. You have to keep choosing it over and over again, day in and day out, by saying no to other things so that you can say yes to this one necessary thing. And speaking personally, you know, we left Burundi last year, then we've had this crazy year of adventure, and now, like 2 weeks ago, we moved to Bath. And as we moved back to England from a very different culture and context, I am so aware of this culture and distraction and conformity and the picture of that frog in a pan of hot water. Frog in a pan of boiling water, he just jumps out because he knows it's death. But that same frog in the same pan, the same hob, but cold water, he just sits there if you turn it up slowly, and he sits there till he's cooked, dead. And so many of us in this culture, we're just like that frog in the pan. And because Satan's subtle, he's the father of lies. He masquerades as an angel of light. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. So when he lies, he speaks his own language, and we're being fed lies and bombarded with lies, and we sit there until we're cooked. And so I'm like, there is a war going on. I've lived in the literal war zone. Now I'm coming back and people don't even realize there's a war going on. Bombs are falling all over the place and we need to be alive and awake. So for me, that's like, I need to get up at the crack of dawn. I mean, I'm not a great sleeper anyway, but I'm going to be up interceding from the get-go of the day because I want to be equipped. And it's not 4 hours like Wesley and Whitfield, but I need to be on my toes, iron sharpening iron with other people, being held accountable and not, you know, not feeling condemned amongst each other, but sharpening each other so that we're recognizing that there's a battle going on so that we don't just get taken out. And so many of us have been taken out. And some of you come this week and you're like, this last year's just gone. I've wasted it. I haven't lived with a sense of eternity and urgency in mind at all. But this week, that's the joy of this week, isn't it? The privilege of this week is that we could realign ourselves with the scriptures, with Jesus calling our lives, saying, one thing, I'm going to get this right. So I'm coming towards an end. But I think I even mentioned, not this passage, but a book I read. So another book that I've read twice is on John Praying Hyde. And he was an American missionary in India, in the Punjab, and was used in an extraordinary way, practicing the presence of God, being in his presence. And listen to this. It's so challenging. And again, we could feel guilty because we're not at that level of spirituality, but no, let's find it challenging and inspiring to us, because this is a guy called Penguin Jones, and he was writing this testimony about his brief encounter with John Praying Hyde. And this was, about 110 years ago in the Punjab. And so Penguin Jones writes this: I owe John Hyde more than I owe to any man for showing me what a prayer life is and what a real consecrated life is. Why don't you shut your eyes and listen to this so you don't get distracted? I shall ever praise God for bringing me into contact with John Hyde. The first time I met him was at Ludhiana in the Punjab, where he lived at the time. I'd been invited to speak a few words on revival in the Cassia Hills of the Conference of the United States Presbyterian Mission, who had their annual session at the time there. And I traveled by night from Allahabad to Ludhiana and reached there early in the morning. And I was taken to have a cup of tea with the delegates and others. And I was introduced across the table to Mr. Hyde. All that he said to me was, I want to see you. I shall wait for you at the door. And there he was waiting. And his first word was, come with me to the prayer room. We want you there. I don't know whether it was a command or a request. I felt I had to go. I told him that I had traveled all night, that I was tired and I had to speak at 4 o'clock. But I went with him in obedience. We found half a dozen persons there, and Hyde went down on his face before the Lord. And I knelt down, and a strange feeling crept over me. Several prayed, and then Hyde began. And I remember very little more. I knew that I was in the presence of God himself, and I had no desire to leave the place. In fact, I do not think that I thought of myself or of my surroundings, for I had entered a new world, and I wanted to remain there. We'd entered the room at about 8 o'clock in the morning. Several had gone out, others had come in, but Hyde was on his face on the floor and had led us in prayer several times. Meals had been forgotten, and my tired feeling had gone. And the revival account and message that I was to deliver, and concerning which I had been very anxious, had just gone out of my mind until about 3:30, when Hyde got up and he said to me, you're to speak at 4 o'clock. I shall take you to have a cup of tea. I replied that he must need a little refreshment too, but he said, no, I do not want any, but you must have some. And we called in my room and washed hurriedly, and then we both had a cup of tea, and it was full time for the service. He took me right to the door, and then he took my hand and said, go in and speak, that is your work. I shall go back to the prayer room to pray for you, that is my work. And when the service is over, come back to the prayer room again, and we shall praise God together. What a thrill! Like an electric shock passed through me as we parted. You know, and it was easy to preach, though I was speaking through an interpreter. What I said, I don't even know. But before the meeting was over, the Indian translator, overcome by his feelings and overpowered by the Spirit of God, just fell down, failed to be able to continue. And another had to come and take his place. I know the Lord spoke that night. He spoke to me and he spoke to many. I realized then the power of prayer. How often I have read a blessing in answer to prayer, but it was brought home to me that evening with such force that ever since I tried to enlist prayer warriors to pray for me whenever I stand up to deliver his messages. It was one of the most wonderful services I have ever attended. I know that it was the praying sent behind the scenes that brought the blessing down on me. And I went back after the service to him to praise the Lord. There was no question asked by him whether it was a good service or not, whether men had received a blessing or not. Nor did I think of telling him what blessing I had personally received and how his prayers had been answered. He seemed to know it all. And how he praised the Lord and how easy it was for me to praise the Lord and speak to him of the blessing he had given. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Oh, Lord, you rend the heavens and come down again. That's what we need. That's why I'm praying at 5:30 in the morning as I walk down the streets of Stonehouse Lane, praying revival for every house, resurrection for every house down our street. That's where he's put us. That's what I'm praying for. Because the stakes are high. And he wants to use us. And we've got to get that one thing right. And I've often got it wrong, and I'm determined to get it right, but it's a decision again and again and again, isn't it? To resurrender, to be on that altar, to give our whole lives in consecration to him. And it's going to be very hard because there are so many distractions, but more than the distractions, there's Satan who will do everything to take us out, to tone it down, to go for the good rather than the best. And then here's just an example as we come towards an end of in my life, the good being the enemy of the best. And this is the one thing. You know, you have different seasons of your life where you learn the one thing, the one lesson. This is about 2011-12. Liz and I with the kids, we moved to America to launch our charity there and get more money to come in so we could do more good work in Burundi and see more lives transformed. That's why we went there essentially. And the one thing that the Lord foundationally taught me in that time, which was a bit disillusioning. It didn't pan out as I'd expected. And I think I praise the Lord for that. I think. But sometimes we don't really know, do we? Because we live in the ambiguous grayness of things not turning out how we expect. But I came across this article by a guy called Phil Vischer, the founder of VeggieTales. And Phil Vischer was a multimillionaire, and then he lost everything. He was sued by one of his distributors. So he went from hero to zero, from boom to bust. And this article he wrote, it was very instructive. There are two things that struck me. The first thing was that he said, sometimes when the Lord gives you a dream, he lets that dream die to see whether you love him more than the dream. That was already a pretty good thing to learn. But the second thing was totally on the money for us going to America. And that was, he said this, the impact God wants you to have for him does not come when you pursue impact. It comes when you pursue him. And so we'd gone to the States, and it wasn't a bad motivation. It was so we could change more lives in Burundi, but it was pursuing impact for him. And he was saying, no, just pursue me. So that was my key lesson from our time in America. And that was learned maybe the hard way, but it's a good way to learn it. The impact God wants you to have doesn't come when you pursue impact. It comes when you pursue him. It comes when you get the one thing right. How are you doing on that one thing? And by the way, as you had that discussion, all those things are completely valid. They're what's burdening us. And I've already had enough conversations to know that, you know, we're a screwed up bunch of people with loads of issues in the house. And that's the reality of the messiness of life, isn't it? So even before that, you know, I think my biggest thing is I just want my kids to follow Jesus. And a whole bunch of you, your kids aren't following Jesus, or your grandkids, and like, that breaks your heart. That's a totally valid thing. And we cry out to him, and we fast, and we pray, and you know, we trust him. Because he, you know, the Holy Spirit converts, we don't. So be released from a certain amount of that burden. And don't listen to the accusations of Satan, oh, you did a rubbish job, whatever. Nah. That's no good to anyone, is it? But let's get that one thing. Let's get that one thing right. And let's trust in the character and the mercy and the goodness of God and his faithfulness. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And I've quoted Smith Wigglesworth earlier. I'll close with a challenge from him. He said this, his challenge to Christians in general. He said, be filled with the Spirit. That is, be soaked with the Spirit. Be so soaked that every thread in the fabric of your life will have received the requisite rule of the Spirit. And then when you are misused and squeezed to the wall, all that will ooze out of you will be the very nature of Christ. So along with Martha, I suspect that most of us need to accept the gentle, loving rebuke of the Master this evening and realign ourselves with the one thing that is needed, the one thing that is necessary. And to come alongside David and say, the one thing I ask, this is what I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty. And so kids are coming. Let's just pray together. Why don't you stand? Father God, thank you for this kickoff we've had this evening. I pray that there isn't a shred of, or an ounce of condemnation, of guilt, Lord. Thank you that you are the God who can restore the years the locusts have eaten. Thank you that you meet us where we're at. Lord, may this week be a time of speaking the truth to each other in love, to building each other up, to being iron sharpening iron, to seeking you. How can I encourage that person I'm sat next to at lunch? To have words from you, to listen to your Spirit's voice and prompting, to begin maybe some of us for the first time, we've never heard of that concept of practicing the presence of God. That could be the most beautiful thing, one thing coming out of this week, is that we'd seek to embrace a whole new journeying with Jesus of trying to see everything through the lens, the filter of Jesus. And that'll be transformational. So Lord, we pray in unity this evening. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way in our lives. Do whatever you want to do this week. We say we love you. We say we're hungry. Meet us in our brokenness, in our pain, in our doubts, fear, disillusionment, depression, insecurities, longings, dashed dreams, ambitions, hopes, dreams. You are worthy. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. I think the kids are coming.